The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse.
The beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heart of the Missouri Ozarks, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. I'm using a new computer.
That's pretty awesome, too.
I know. Derek gave me my Christmas present early. We've been saving for years for this. And praise the Lord and thank you, honey, because I finally got a MacBook Pro. It's probably the last one I had was the titanium iBook, and it lasted over 10 years. And we ended up giving it away. We couldn't upgrade it anymore.
Right.
I wrote nearly every book. And lots of stuff on that. Did lots of graphic work on it. It was a workhorse for me. And since then, I've gone through a couple of laptops that honestly wear out after 2 years.
Windows laptops have a very limited lifespan.
Yeah,
and you're doing so much graphics work for Skywatch TV.
I'm doing a ton of it for Skywatch TV now. So I'm just about worn out the PC that we bought a year and a half ago. And it's just about dead. So here we go. Thank you, Lord. Well, so I'm really, really happy with it.
Yeah. Well, and thankfully, I get the I inherit your hand-me-down Acer 15-inch Chromebook, which
you know
is
what that
really
we
nice.
Got for a super cheap price at Amazon one day. It was one of those lightning deals where you could get it for like $149 crazy dollars.
Yeah.
And now it's like $449. So I don't know why we got it for the Lord provided, I guess.
Amen. Amen. So, and this is really fast. And I use the Chromebooks, the smaller ones that we've had for several years now, a lot at the office because it makes for a handy way for me to read over the outlines that I use to produce Skywatch TV, the daily updates on Skywatch TV.
We've had those for a while. When they first came out is when we got those.
But they're getting a little long in the tooth. The 2 gigs of RAM is apparently just a little slow. The 4 gigs in this one is really nice. And this is a much zippier machine. But for what I do, which is mainly writing and, you know, looking on the internet for news, you know, I don't need the kind of processing power that you do for graphics work. So
no, it really does take a lot. I'm happy. You're happy.
Yes, we are both happy. So and happy to be here. And we thank you for joining us today.
Absolutely. You guys, you know, honestly, you out there listening, you're the reason we do this.
Yeah. And I that may sound corny to some people, but we genuinely mean this. I mean, if you've been a follower, if you've listened to us for any length of time, I hate to use the word follower because it's not like we're trying to lead a movement or something. But if you've been listening
Pinheads
to us for a while,
unite!
His strange sci-fi weird apocalyptic cult. I didn't want to be a cult leader when I grew up, but I just, you know, anyway. If you've been listening to us for any length of time, you've known that over the past few years, we had prayed for a way to somehow work side by side in ministry. And Lord, the Lord has opened this door and here we are. So, and we're thankful not only to the Lord, but to, you know, the Horn family. Again, we've said that before. We'll keep saying it because this has been everything that we had prayed that it would be, hoped it would be, and more. And we're living here in the Ozarks is great because when you get 70 degree weather in the middle of December, hey, that's much better than Chicago.
I'm so glad. Yep, it's pretty nice. Of course, the flies keep coming. But you know what? Lots of talk about. You could talk about the flies all day, actually.
Nah.
But
they do make for interesting Christmas decorations, so.
Fly strips.
Yeah, fly strips. Yeah, living next to a cattle operation, I guess you have to expect some flies.
Yeah, so it's pretty festive around the table.
It is.
Anyway, lots to talk about. One of the stories that I saw this morning, you and I often talk about artificial intelligence and the coming age of the singularity and this and that. But honestly, some folks out there may think, well, this will never happen.
Yeah.
The big money's behind this. Just
it really
another
is.
Bunch of money went toward Elon Musk kicking in, Peter Thiel kicking in, Peter Thiel, who's a PayPal co-founder, lots of people from Amazon Web Services. I mean, they have started an organization called OpenAI. And here's what they say about it. It's their pledge to make sure that the first AI or group of AIs mm-hmm. are the good guys. They're okay. altruistic AIs. In other words, they're not being built to make money for someone. They're simply being built to make the world better. Mm-hmm. You and I love watching Person of Interest, and yeah. this tracks with that in many ways because the machine, which is the AI that begins the whole thing, finds out that there's another one coming up, the Samaritan
right.
AI.
Interesting.
Samaritan
name
is evil.
Yeah, yeah. And you made a really interesting observation the other night, which you don't notice unless you really pay attention to it. That Person of Interest, and we're about halfway through the third season, a little better than halfway through this mm-hmm. third season now of Person of Interest.
WGN has been showing it.
Right. And so we binge watch Thursdays and Saturdays. We get four episodes back to back off the DVR, and that's great. But you observed that the way the story arc is presented, that of course we empathize with the protagonists of the series, which are played by Michael Emerson, who is Harold Finch, and Jim Caviezel, who plays John Reese. Finch is the computer genius who built the AI system, sort of like Aria from the movie Eagle
Eye. Yeah.
Something that can see everything, taps mm-hmm. into computer networks, CCTV cameras, cell phone communications, and knows everything about everything all the time. But in the story, Finch built it, gave it to the government. The government was using it to deter terrorism. And apparently it's being used for that by the NSA and whatever groups inside the government go out and do wet work to knock out terrorists. But there were other numbers that were coming up in the course of this computer's search for potential bad things that would happen that were deemed irrelevant to national security.
Right.
So just because a mother of four, single mother of four children was about to be killed because she made a bad decision in her private life,
happened to see a crash or something
yeah,
like that.
Just yeah, it's just irrelevant to national security, and so the government's not going to do anything to stop it. Well, Harold Finch decides he's got to step in for various personal reasons and stop it, and that's where he recruits John Reese. And so anyway, you're drawn into this storyline, and you really like the character because the writing is really good, the acting is wonderful. But you realize, and you pointed this out, it's like, duh, another forehead slap for me. I've been rooting for the machine.
Of course.
I've been rooting for the all-intrusive total surveillance network to win.
Yes, the machine is set up as an actual character and one that is yes. you like because the machine has only good intentions.
Yeah.
But when the secondary machine comes online, the other AI called Samaritan, which is clearly evil and run by evil people, mm-hmm. we're like, oh my, the machine is figuring out ways to protect itself and this and that. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
We're suddenly rooting for artificial intelligence control of the world.
Exactly right. And the privacy activists, there's a group called Vigilance, so named, I think not coincidentally, because it calls to mind the word vigilante, which is which is really what they are. They're the ones who are saying the government is spying on us all the time. They've got their fingers in everything that we do. They've got eyes everywhere, and this is wrong, and we need to stop it. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. this group in the series chooses to use violent methods.
And they're clearly supposed to be a patriot movement because yes. they're constantly quoting the heroes of the revolution.
Revolution, right. And they're portrayed as the evil bad guys. Mm-hmm. So again, in the context of a good story, a compelling storyline, and characters that you really like and associate and really root for, and there are other characters that are brought in, a couple of members of the New York Police Department and another former mm-hmm. operative colleague of John Reese comes in, and you're rooting for them. And then here come these privacy activists, these patriots who believe in liberty and privacy and limited government. And they're the ones who are blowing stuff up and killing people in cold blood.
Yeah, well, Musk and his buddies, they want to create an AI Justice League.
Mm. Wow.
I mean, essentially, that's what they're doing. And Musk has admitted that he thinks that AI could be dangerous.
Well,
so
he was quoted as saying,
trying to stop it before it gets going.
Yeah, he was quoted as saying that we are summoning the demon by trying to
yes.
create artificial intelligence.
Well,
his exact words.
Exactly. Well, like I said, article here that we'll link to, so you can take a look at that. We've seen stories, speaking of terrorism, we've seen stories here in Nebraska that indicate that someone out there loves to buy cell phones. Sorry.
Missouri.
I said Nebraska, didn't I?
You looped back.
I did. I went back in time. I'm like the machine. I just sort of go back and I browse. Okay, I remember when this happened to me back then. No, here in Missouri, we have stories over and over again about people who are going in to buy burner phones and finding ways to circumvent Walmart's rules that you can only buy two.
Yeah. And anyone who's watched Person of Interest for any length of time knows that those burner phones are really useful to potential terrorists. Really, though, the reason that the store policy is supposed to be a limit of two per customer is because burner phones are very useful to people who don't want to be tracked.
Mm-hmm.
It's like people who pay with cash instead of debit cards. What are they trying to hide by using cash? But burner phones, prepaid cell phones, can't be tracked. You use it one time, you throw it away, and you know the government can't really follow your movement. But also because they're cheap and they can be used to trigger an
explosive device.
They can be used as a detonator.
Yes.
And along with the 160 phones that have been purchased at like six different Walmarts in Missouri, one in Columbia, one in Jeff City, one in Lebanon, one in Macon, Missouri, mm-hmm. that a number of propane tanks have been stolen from a facility in Kansas City.
Yeah. So whether that is connected or not, apparently the authorities don't think it is. So I don't know.
Yeah. A fellow named Jim Hoft out of St. Louis, who writes the Gateway Pundit blog, has been on this story and has been keeping this, I think, doing a good job of collating the various bits of information, because I think the first couple of days, people weren't putting those pieces together until he started connecting those dots. So we'll see what happens. The FBI has been notified, but so far it's like that story we talked about several years ago that Doug Hagman,
yes,
kind of led the way on, about the two kids from the Detroit area. And of course, we know there's a very large Muslim community in Dearborn, Michigan, near Detroit, who went down to Texas and bought like a big, huge box load of cell phones at Walmart.
They had a trunk full of cell phones.
They were driving a van with boxes full of cell phones, burner phones, in the back. And they were stopped by police, and FBI was called in. It's like, nah, nothing to see here. Let them go. Like, what?
I know. Hagman was, I'd love to see what Hagman has said about this Missouri story.
Yeah.
But you sometimes wonder what people who are making decisions at the government level really are thinking about.
And there's a story that I just saw, and I'm going to have to find it here. So you continue with what you're doing.
Mentioning that is because the head of the FBI, James B. Comey Jr., testified to the Judiciary Committee recently, and he was asked about, because there's this decision-making process taking place in Washington regarding gun rights mm-hmm. and gun owners. And I'm not crazy about, you know, shooting a gun myself, but I believe that we have a right to have one.
Mm-hmm.
Constitution says that. However, this gentleman was talking about whether or not you could purchase online and have the gun shipped directly to you. He said, well, you know, honestly, I don't really know the answer to that. I think you might just be able to have them shipped to your house, but I don't know. You might have to go pick it up. He's the head of the FBI. No one prepped him on this policy, because you know it was going to be one of the questions.
Mm-hmm.
If I order a gun online, how do I get it? I have to have a background check? The answer is yes, you do.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't get shipped directly to you in an unmarked brown box.
No.
It goes to a local gun store, and they have to go through the paperwork.
Exactly. It's shipped to a local FFL holder. It's a federal firearms license holder.
Mm-hmm.
That person does the background check, and once you pass, you get to go pick it up.
Yeah. Yeah. Another story that relates to decision-making at the federal level about Homeland Security, and I hate that word, Homeland Security.
Anyway, yeah, me too.
It sounds like the fatherland.
I know.
Yeah. Anyway, an ex-official within the Department of Homeland Security says that the DHS in 2012 killed a program that could very well have stopped the San Bernardino attack. And it's loading a lot slower than I expected. I should have switched over to the different internet connection here. Here it goes. It was a program that tracked Islamic groups. This gentleman's name is Philip Haney. He was a DHS employee. Said that during his work on the Intelligence Review Unit, the IRU,
mm-hmm.
he flagged the mosque in Redlands, California, that was attended by Syed Farouk. The program then would have singled out Farouk as a potential threat, prevented him from bringing his fiancée Tashfeen Malik into the country on the K-1 visa to marry her, basically. They married in Saudi Arabia, and then as his apparently the K-1 visa allows somebody who's married an American citizen to come into the country. It would have put him on a no-fly list or would have kept her out of the country as somebody linked to someone who was on a terrorist watch list. But the Obama administration killed the program because profiling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't profile Muslims, so you need to, you know, stop this program. He filed a Freedom of Information Act request to find out why the program was shut down by the State Department and the DHS Office for Civil Rights and Civil Liberties. And apparently the documents indicate that it was because they were profiling Islamic groups.
Hmm.
I story that made me laugh this morning, and I don't want to, you know, bog down too deeply into politics, but of course, Donald Trump has been catching all kinds of grief for making his suggestion that we stop immigration from of all Muslims until we get the program set, a program set in place to thoroughly vet incoming people incoming to the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And FBI Director Comey has told Congress, we don't have the personnel to do this right now. The number of people that the government wants to bring in, Comey says, we don't have the personnel to properly check their backgrounds. We're having to depend on what we're being told by other governments, and some of these governments don't have any kind of process in place to check people.
Well, it's a shame the machine isn't out there doing
that's
this.
That's why we need the machine.
Good grief.
So, but the hypocrisy here in the criticism of Donald Trump, and believe me, I'm not saying that Donald Trump's going to make a good president or that he should even that he's even qualified to be president. But the reason that he's so popular right now is that he's just saying things that folks with common sense mm-hmm. agree with and know to be true. And I think Americans in general are just disgusted with the political class at large, and they just are happy to see somebody kicking them in the pants. But the criticism of Trump is actually driving up his poll numbers. And of course, the hypocrisy here is that during the Carter administration, during the Iran hostage crisis in 1978-79, Jimmy Carter stopped all immigration from Iranians and basically kicked a bunch of Iranian students out of the country.
Yeah.
Was that fascist? Hateful? Was that bigoted?
Well, at the time, I know that there were some students who felt that they were unjustly kicked out of the United States because they were here as just honest students.
And probably so. In fact, I went
to call.
Yeah, and I went to college with a fella who actually had to go back on breaks between our semesters and fight in the war against the Iraqi army of Saddam Hussein.
Yeah.
Yeah, an Iranian fellow who had to go back there and fight. So anyway, there's that bit of hypocrisy. And then the second bit was this, Prince Awal al-Bin Talib, who is a member of the Saudi royal family.
Yes.
And one of the largest investors in News Corp, Rupert Murdoch's mm-hmm. organization, Fox News,
mm-hmm.
called Donald Trump a disgrace, said that he is a disgrace to the Republican Party. Now, bear in mind, Prince Awal al-Bin Talib is the royal family of a nation that has no Christians, period.
Yeah.
Now, realistically, I've read estimates of as many as 1.5 million, but officially, according to the Saudi government, no Christians. There are no churches. If you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, you can be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And Saudi Arabia, in the most recent rankings, still leading the world in terms of state-sanctioned beheadings. So that's who's calling Donald Trump a disgrace.
Yeah, well,
needless to say, Trump's poll numbers probably jumped 5 points as soon as that came out. So,
well, that's a good point.
that's the thing that's driving the political class crazy is everything Trump says, as crazy as it sounds, as soon as they attack him for it, he owns it. Yeah, I said that. And
instead of backing off, and because he doesn't back off,
right,
he is perceived as someone who will stand up for what he believes.
Right. The political,
even if what he believes is crazy.
Exactly. The political analysts based in New York or Washington, D.C., who don't get this, need to come out here into the heartland and spend a couple of years, you know, getting that East Coast stench removed from their palate. Just go sit at like the McDonald's or the Hardee's in these small towns.
East Coast stench?
Just this elitist coast mentality, you know, the big city. They don't understand how I think real people out here in the middle of America live.
Okay, so they perceive us, and their reaction is that we are the ones giving off the stench.
Apparently, yeah.
Okay.
That was poor wording on my choice.
Okay.
Because I know there are lovely people that live
there
on the coast.
There are some wonderful people on the East Coast.
I had some great friends when I lived in Philadelphia.
But let me tell you, when I was studying music at the University of Nebraska, friends came in from Boston, and they were great people, wonderful people, but they admitted when when they realized that they were going to graduate school at UNL in
Lincoln, Nebraska,
right. There would probably be pigs in the streets.
Well, and I ran into that with...
And we didn't have many.
People that I knew in Philadelphia who thought when they heard I was going to Little Rock, Arkansas to work after that, they thought, oh, because they expected, you know, people wearing no shoes in Little Rock, Arkansas. Deliverance, right. Like, no, it's not that way.
No.
And here in the Ozarks, it's not. And I can say this because, you know, I was born and raised in Chicago, and I have had to overcome a big city bias, thinking that that was the way you were supposed to live. When I got out of college, I went to Peoria, which I thought was just, you know, small hick town. And when I got the offer to move to Philadelphia, it was like, great. Okay. Now I'm getting back into where the action is. Now you couldn't pay me. It was funny. I was telling my mom yesterday, we were up in Springfield, Missouri, which is what, maybe 150,000 people, including the suburbs.
Maybe
for me, it's like, yeah, this big city traffic. Whoa. Because, you know, I lived in St. Louis for like 17 years, spent the first 15 years of my life in Chicago, lived for a year and a half in Philadelphia. So at least better than half my life lived in major metropolitan areas. And now it makes me cringe to think about going back to it. So, but I had to overcome that because I had this wrongheaded notion that people in smaller communities or rural areas, well, they're just a little backwards, a little slow. You know, come to the Ozarks, set your watch back 5 years. I love it.
Me too.
I love it here. And so I put it badly, but what I was trying to say was this: people in Washington or New York who have their worldview shaped by their circle of friends who are themselves urban and possibly elitist really don't have a sense of what is important to actual Americans who live in real America.
Well, the majority of Americans. I mean, they're actual Americans, too. It's just that the majority of America is small town.
Exactly. And that's why I think so many people who shape the news for us, because network news either comes out of L.A. or New York or Washington or Atlanta, they are secular. They are steeped in big city bias. And they really don't, their opinions don't resonate out here in the heartland. And suddenly you got Donald Trump coming along and kicking him in the pants. And again, Trump may be a disaster as a president. But people right now, I think, are just so disgusted with having opinions force-fed to us that are so out of step with the way people out here in the heartland live, that they're just happy somebody is out there standing up to them. Even if it's crazy.
That is true. So. Well, let's see. What else can we talk about? Well, Putin is out there trying to make himself look a whole lot smarter than Obama, and it doesn't take much.
Yeah, sadly, that is true. The whole situation in the Middle East with Russia has basically positioned itself as the defender of Christendom.
Yeah. And don't get me wrong. I pray for President Obama. I truly do. And I pray that he makes decisions that... First of all, I would love to see him, you know, come to know Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I know that everybody gets to make that decision on his or her own, and we're not supposed to make the decisions about whether or not, okay, well, I know for a fact you're not a Christian because you behave a certain way.
Right.
You know, it's not that. It's just that I would love to see everybody, you know, be with Christ. I would. But as the leader of so-called free world, his decisions affect everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. And I said before on Skywatch TV, and somebody, and I didn't say it clearly, so it was misinterpreted. I said, I wish we had a head of state who commanded the respect that Vladimir Putin does. And what I meant by that was that somebody who, at least from what we can tell looking in from the outside, Vladimir Putin appears to be very sharp, very insightful, shrewd.
Yeah.
Don't consider him a godly man necessarily, but somebody who is standing up for what he perceives to be as the best interest of Russia. I would like to see an American president who acted the same way toward the values and the best interests of Americans as a whole. And I don't see that in the White House the last 8 years.
Well, honestly, I'm not so sure that we've had it for a long time, because beginning in the 1980s, we were moving toward a global world.
Yeah.
Really, the New World Order in many ways, goes back to the 1940s when the UN was founded, because that's the real agenda here.
Yeah.
So ultimately, does it matter who's in the White House? Well, you know, it's going to affect your taxes. It's going to affect your maybe how you perceive yourself and your government. But ultimately, according to God's prophecy, not so much.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and setting aside religious faith, because I think one of the mistakes that I'm guilty of making is looking to the government as having the responsibility of setting the moral tone or the religious tone for the country. And it really doesn't.
No.
It really doesn't. I would just like somebody that, you know, leading our nation, who I felt better about sitting across the table from Vladimir Putin during negotiations than Barack Obama. And I'm sorry, Barack Obama is, he enjoys running for the office. And since he's gotten the office, he's really not demonstrated a whole lot of enthusiasm for the actual business of governance.
Well, that is true. Hey, we're going to turn just a little bit because we're going to get back to geopolitics, mm-hmm. in a way, and prophecy. I think you discussed this Bulgarian clairvoyant. Did you discuss her on one of your updates? This was actually in the Daily Mail, and it's a curious place to go if you want to get a wide variety of stories. and oftentimes there are stories that are skewed to make you lean in a certain direction.
Yes.
It's sort of like leading the witness. Mm-hmm. This clairvoyant, who it said died 20 years ago, she is supposed to, she's oftentimes, again, this is not a biblical prophet.
No.
This is simply someone who's speaking what she saw. And oftentimes the enemy reveals, you know, something that maybe is 80% true. So the enemy's revelations are really important to know what
they think.
It wants us to think.
Right, right. And what they want us to think.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well, she died at the age of 85, but apparently she is on record as correctly predicting 9/11 and the Boxing Day tsunami the day after Christmas.
The Fukushima
in 2004.
Disaster. Yeah.
No, the tsunami.
Oh, okay. Hey, but the Fukushima disaster was another thing that she also supposedly predicted.
Didn't see that in here. Yeah. Sorry. Anyway, she has predicted that beginning in 2016, the great Muslim war would begin that would not commence until 2043.
Oh.
That's a long time.
Establishment of a caliphate by 2043 with Rome at its epicenter.
Yes.
That's really interesting. You know, and I need to look this up because this relates to something that Dr. Timothy Furnish has been
writing about. Well, while you look that up, this also relates, by the way, and I'll let you do that. This relates to the secrets of Fatima. And it relates to the idea that Rome will be taken down, which was one of the secrets of Fatima. Supposedly, the third secret pictures a bishop in white, which is the Bishop of Rome, mm-hmm. walking up a hill of essentially bodies who have been, and he gets right to the top. And yeah, it's a really interesting prophecy. Is it 100% true? No, probably not, because only the prophet of God is 100% right all the time. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting to see if the enemy is trying to tell us something. And I always put this in light of someone, the real prophecy, which is the end time prophecies that we find in the Bible, which predicts that there will be a final conflict at the very least that will take place in the Middle East. And that is definitely what we see happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, things are lining up. I mean, this is what the and the reason I bring up Dr. Furnish, he's got a track record with articles posted on the web that have been online for 10 years predicting the rise of radical Mahdism, which is what we're seeing. That is the Islamic State.
Yes.
He was writing articles back in 2005 saying, what is worse than violent jihadism? And he said, well, it's radical Mahdism. Al-Qaeda and, you know, violent jihad is bad enough. But when you've got a group that is totally sold out to the idea that they need to jumpstart the apocalypse by provoking a war with the West that would culminate in a battle at the small Syrian town of Dabiq. He calls it instead of Dabiq. Then these guys will be willing to do things that even Al-Qaeda wouldn't have the stomach to do. And that's exactly what's happened. But he specifically said, and I don't have the article in front of me, but he said, what we really need to watch out for are dates that line up with historical dates important to Islam, because they tend to like to do things on anniversaries. I'll see if I can find it at some point, but like the 1,000-year anniversary of this, or the 1,500-year anniversary for that. And he named a couple of years in the 21st century that might be target dates, mm-hmm. if you will, for launching something really big. I mean, trying to really provoke a full-out war. So Yeah.
We're definitely moving towards something. And you've interviewed him a number of times on VFTB.net. So if you aren't familiar with Dr. Timothy Furnish, definitely go there and listen to some of Derek's interviews with him.
Yeah.
This Baba Vanga also predicted, by the way, according to the Daily Mail, that the 44th U.S. president would be African-American and would be our last U.S. president.
Hmm. Again, not that we're giving credence to the prophecies themselves,
no,
because they're extra-biblical, but again, it's what the enemy
wants us to think.
Yep. Yeah, the situation in the Middle East, and I need to do some reading on this today, this past week has really been a very tense week because the Turks are playing a dangerous geopolitical game. First of all, they shot down that Russian Su-24 fighter bomber, which was a really risky move.
Yes.
And the Russians were not pleased about that. If you're not familiar with the whole storyline, this goes back a couple of weeks. Vladimir Putin then had his defense ministry put together about a half-hour presentation, which they gave at a big press conference, including charts, graphs, satellite photos, video from drones, showing the black market trade in oil coming from northern Iraq and northeastern Syria.
Mm-hmm.
There is quite a brisk trade in oil that's coming out of those regions. Now, a lot of that oil is being pumped by the Kurds and the Kurdistan Regional Government. They make about $800 million a month on that trade. But it gets to port, it gets to market through a network of smugglers, drivers, and middlemen in Turkey. It crosses the border into Turkey and then is transported to a port in the Aegean Sea. Ceyhan is the name of the port. And from there, a lot of it is shipped to the port of Ashkelon, I believe, in Israel.
Oh, yes.
The Israelis buy 75% of their oil from the Kurds.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Iraqis are really teed off about this because the Kurds are getting all the money and it's not going to Baghdad, even though it's coming out of what is technically Iraqi soil. But the Islamic State also captured some oil wells this summer in the area of Mosul. And some of that oil that is going to the port in Turkey is coming from the Islamic State, which reportedly gets about $400 million a year mm-hmm. out of that trade. The Russian government accuse Bilal Erdogan, who's the son of Turkey's president.
Yes, yeah, they did. They outright did. Yes.
Yeah, Tayyip Erdogan, as being one of the guys profiting from this trade. The Turks obviously were not happy about that. And of course, that really changes the dynamic for the rest of NATO. Turkey's a NATO member. And if Turkey goes to war with Russia, NATO, under the terms of the treaty, would be obligated to join in Turkey's defense. But I doubt most of the nations in NATO would want to go to war with Russia just so that the Erdogan family can get rich on stolen ISIS oil. This past week, Turkey sent a battalion-sized force into northern Iraq to a military base near Mosul, about 350 soldiers backed with a couple dozen tanks and some artillery. And the Iraqi government said, "We don't want you here." This was actually last weekend this took place, last Saturday. And the Iraqi prime minister, Al-Abadi, said, you've got 48 hours to leave. And the Turks are like, "Okay, we're not going to send any more troops in." No, you don't understand. You've got 48 hours to leave. And the Turks said, "That does not sound like something we would like to do." So they stayed. Members of the Iraqi parliament have been saying all week, "We think we're going to invite the Russians in to help eject the Turks." Now, this situation really gets weird because the United States government issued a statement last weekend saying, "We object to the Turkish presence in Iraq without the consent of the Iraqi government." But the previous week, our Secretary of Defense, Ash Carter, told Congress, "If the government in Baghdad doesn't cooperate with us more, we'll just go right around them and we will arm the Sunni militia units directly." So it's like, wait a minute. Don't do as we say, do as we do. Get your troops out of there. Adding to all of this, the troops that are doing most of the fighting against ISIS in Iraq are the Sunni or the Shiite militia units.
Yes.
That are backed by Iran.
Yes.
Well, at that same meeting where Ash Carter said, "We're going to go around Baghdad and just arm the Sunnis directly," he also said, "We're going to send a couple hundred more special forces troops, Green Berets, into Iraq in order to conduct raids and perhaps even take the fight across the border into Syria." Now,
This is why our president won that peace prize.
Exactly. This potentially brings American soldiers into direct conflict with the Iranian Republican Guard troops that are fighting inside Syria, could make them targets for Russian airstrikes because the Russians are targeting the Syrian rebel groups that we've been arming. And besides that, the government in Baghdad said, we don't want your special forces to come to Iraq. Don't send them here. And the leaders of the Shiite militia units said, if you do, we will attack them. So it's like, whoa, what are we doing?
It's a powder keg.
This is why Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis says the policies of this administration will take decades to fix.
I'm not so sure prophetically we've got decades. I really believe that we are maybe in the final years.
Yeah.
But if you want more on this Turkey story with regard to the Russian jet, you can go to, if you want to see the Russian side of things, you can go to sputniknews.com. Mm-hmm. You can go to rt.com. Yeah. You'll see lots of things from the Russian point of view. They definitely think Turkey. In fact, there's a story at sputniknews.com that one of the highly respected, quoted as a highly respected U.S. defense analyst, who said that Turkey probably laid an ambush for this plane.
Oh.
Yes. Yes. In other words, they wanted this.
Yeah.
Why on earth would Erdogan want to go to war with Russia?
To draw NATO in.
Yes.
Well, the other thing, too, and this is the other aspect of that deployment of that battalion into northern Iraq, that base, and the Turks are claiming that the troops are just there to train Sunni militia units on how to fight.
Mm-hmm.
The base just happens to lie on the convoy route between the oil fields of northern Iraq and the Turkish border crossing that mm-hmm. all of that Kurdish and ISIS oil has to. It's also believed that the shooting down of that Russian plane might have been because the Russians were bombing the snert out of the oil production and the convoys.
Yeah.
And putting a hurt on the wallets of the Turks that were profiting from the oil trade.
That's entirely possible. So, we're very quickly moving toward fulfillment of a lot of prophetic events.
Yeah.
And, you know, that notion where the Lord says he will put a hook in the jaw mm-hmm. of the king of the north
yes.
and bring him down. Well, we may be seeing that taking place.
That's exactly right. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean it's going to lead to directly the Ezekiel 38 war, Gog-Magog war, but it sure does establish the plausibility now of that war.
Mm-hmm.
Because on top of all that, you've got the Israelis are very concerned about what's going on in Syria, of course, because the Russian presence in Syria, and by the way, this another news item this past week, the Russians have sent dozens of their most advanced battle tank, the T-90, to Syria, and they are deploying them to Syrian units, replacing the older T-72 tanks. The longer Russia stays, the more hardware it sends, the more clear it becomes that Russia plans to be in Syria for a long time, supporting mm-hmm. the government of Bashar Assad. But it also, the fact that the Russians are sending this hardware, provides cover for Hezbollah and for the Iranian Republican Guards to build up their forces on the Syrian side of the border across from the Golan Heights.
Exactly.
Where the Russian company AFEC Oil or AFEC Energy, AFEK, Genie Energy is the name, I think, the exploration company, has announced a few weeks ago a major oil strike.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, 10 years ago, somebody said, you know, the hook in the jaws, the Russians will come down. I could not conceive of a geopolitical situation, circumstances that would draw Russia down to attack Israel. But now it seems plausible.
And of course
plausible.
It isn't being set up. You know, Israel isn't looking at Russia and thinking, most of them, if they're looking at Ezekiel 38, they probably are. But the leadership isn't looking at Russia and thinking, oh, he's coming down to invade. No, they see it as he's coming down to help because Netanyahu went to meet with Putin a few weeks back and they had a big powwow. And that was shortly before or before we publicly knew that what was going on there. But yeah, you're right. There are a lot of things that are taking place and the treaties that are in place, not just NATO, but also the treaties between Syria and Iran and Russia and China.
Mm-hmm.
These are all going to affect us.
Yeah. And there's some really, some compelling things that are taking place there. I mean, the speculation is that one of the things that Netanyahu and Putin talked about was giving a stake to the Russian energy company Gazprom, which is state-owned, basically, in the big, big natural gas field in the eastern Mediterranean, the Leviathan field.
Mm-hmm.
There was an Australian company that backed out last year. Was supposed to be an investor.
Just happened to back out.
Right. And so Putin is reported to have said to Benjamin Netanyahu that the Russian presence could guarantee that Hezbollah would not sabotage any of the work in the Leviathan field. So there's that possibility. There's also, it's not beyond the realm of possibility to speculate that maybe they talked about the Golan Heights oil discovery as well. Russia might find the Israelis a more stable partner geopolitically than the Iranians. On the other hand, they might come to take a spoil.
Yeah, they might, which is what the nations that are looking on are asking.
Exactly.
Why are you going in there?
What are you doing? Now, calling back
we're really running long.
Oh, I know, but this is good stuff. The Vilna Gaon.
Yes.
Another prophecy that the
I'm glad you brought that up.
The enemy wants us to, and I knew you would, that's why I threw it in there, at risk of running even longer, another prophecy that the enemy would want to put out there so that it affects how we believe, it affects how those who buy into the prophecy behave. I mean, what you believe determines how you act. So, The Jewish rabbi Eliyahu of Vilna, which is a town in Lithuania, or called the Vilna Genius, the Vilna Gaon, died in 1797 and had a number of prophecies that have just been revealed in recent years.
Passed them down orally through his family.
Exactly. And the family has disclosed that, according to the Vilna Gaon and his prophecy, when you hear that the Russians have captured the city of Crimea, the times of the Messiah have started, that his steps are being heard. Well, of course, with the unrest in Ukraine,
that
the Russians
started a couple of years ago.
In 2014, the Russians took Crimea. So they've got Crimea. The next step in this, of course, is when the Russians take Constantinople.
Bosphorus.
Yeah, the Bosphorus, which is Constantinople, or as we know it now, Istanbul. Not Constantinople. It's nobody's business but the Turks. So anyway, the prophecy, according to the Vilna Gaon, is if the Russians then go to war with Turkey and actually capture Istanbul, the Bosphorus, then the followers of the Orthodox Jews should put on their
Sabbath clothes
and not take them off because the Messiah's arrival was that imminent.
Okay, and we listen to this and we think Messiah, we think Jesus Christ. That may not be the Messiah they get.
No.
It may be the Antichrist who shows up.
That is exactly right.
Because Jesus says, when you see, hear of these things going on, run. He doesn't say, put on your clothes and wait for me to show up. He says, run.
Yeah. And we direct you for a really interesting development of that theory to Chris White's book, False Christ.
Yeah.
Which goes back to, the idea that the Antichrist will present himself as a Jew goes back to the very early church fathers.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking Hippolytus, Irenaeus, people who basically were within one or two generations of John the Revelator. And for all we know, based on that chain of transmission, John himself might have believed that the Antichrist.
Could be,
but it's not written that way in the book of Revelation. We're just, speculating there. But it is not a new belief to speculate that the Antichrist might present himself as a Jew. And it's certainly, according to Chris's theory, which holds some water, in my opinion, it would be a convincing deception, not only for Jews who are looking for a political and military Messiah, somebody who could lead them to victory over their nearby neighbors. It certainly would also dovetail with Islamic prophecies of the arrival of the Dajjal.
Yes.
But there are a lot of a significant portion of American Christians who would see a charismatic, dynamic Israeli leader who leads them to victory over Islamic enemies as the Messiah. And I'm talking about dominionists now who believe that we've got to conquer the world. Christians who understand prophecy aren't looking for a military conqueror in that sense.
They're
looking for somebody whose feet are in the clouds when he returns.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
You see a guy claiming to be the Messiah and his feet are on the ground, it's not him.
One more thing. We talked about the hook in the jaw. Let's talk about what may set off this powder keg that we've been discussing in the Middle East. You said something to me the other day that I thought was really interesting. Russia has been saying for a while that they were going to deliver S-300s, anti-missile batteries to Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Iran has been told that they don't have to stop refining uranium. They can go ahead with their nuclear, designs because all they're going to do is just provide energy, right?
Yeah.
Well, they are testing missiles.
Mm-hmm.
They've done a number of missile tests lately.
Mm-hmm.
So it's clear that they're looking for something that can go a long, long way.
Right.
In other words, they want to
a weapons delivery system.
Yes, they do. Exactly. Well, you told me that Israel has already figured out how to get past the S-300s.
Possibly, yes. There was a series of exercises that the Israeli Air Force conducted back in May with the nation of Greece. And people's like, well, Israel and Greece getting together? Well, yeah, apparently ties between Israel and Greece have really strengthened in recent years as ties with Turkey, who used to be a pretty strong ally with Israel, have degenerated. And that's mm-hmm. because of the Islamist leanings of Erdogan and his political party. Greece owns an S-300 missile battery, anti-aircraft missile battery. It's on the island of Crete. When Israel was testing, you know, doing these exercises, basically they had the Greeks turn on the radar tracking system, the aircraft tracking system, those powerful tracking radars with that are part of the S-300, mm-hmm. so they could figure out how to jam it or spoof it.
Now, if I understand it correctly, the S-300, the big advantage is it can go after multiple targets at once.
Right, right. So you either have to jam it so it doesn't see anything, or you give it lots of false images so mm-hmm. that you increase your chances of getting through. But that was the point of the exercise. Now, that was not disclosed until last weekend.
Went through a whole bunch of possums at it.
Exactly.
Countermeasures!
Like the armadillos going out on the road. Throw a possum out there, let the truck hit that, and then we'll be safe.
But anyway, so, praise yeah. God, because you know what? Whatever is... how this all pans out, how it turns out, the Lord is still in control. He really is still in control of Amen. What's taking place in this universe. So we're going to trust in Him. But our job, like we've said many, many times, is we take a look. We're standing on that wall, that virtual wall. Mm-hmm. We're trying to tell you what we see coming at us. And we try to do it with the joy that we have. Even though things out there are very scary,
yeah,
there's no reason to be afraid.
Exactly. It may not be an easy ride from here to His return. Things will get tougher. We look at the culture around us and see things, you know, happening in the culture that just don't make any rational sense. But if nothing else, that should strengthen your faith in knowing that the battle that we face is as it was described by the Apostle Paul. It's not a wrestling match against human opponents, but powers, principalities, cosmic powers over this present darkness.
Amen. Yeah. Artificial intelligences.
And possible artificial intelligences as well. So, well, until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear.